As I was reading our passage from Acts for this week in preparation for this message, I reflected on my visit last Sunday morning with some high school students who are preparing to make their profession of faith in a couple of weeks. At any age, there are all sorts of reasons for making that choice to follow Jesus. But the reason that kept coming to mind as I was sharing some of my own faith journey with these young people was that they were preparing to make a choice to welcome hope into their lives. Hope for today and for the greatest and most challenging days that they might meet in the decades to come. Faith in Christ shapes us for compassion, for service, for a perspective that looks forward to a day when Christ will complete all that we might leave tarnished, unfinished, or incomplete in life. This promise seems too good to be true. And so we take that first step in faith. Whether you are turning to Jesus for the first time today, perhaps in this hour, or you're turning back after wandering far away, or you are here this morning to be renewed in a faith decision you made long ago, whatever it may be, you are welcoming hope into your life. Let us pray. Lord, you give us the gift of language in which we delight. So many words that carry such significance in our lives to communicate joys and sorrows, expectations, hopes, and dreams. At the pinnacle of all language, human and divine, is your inviting and authoritative word to us in Scripture. Your word that informs and transforms. Help us to hear and receive that word today as we share in it and delight in it and are called to proclaim it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage from Acts this morning is a report of what follows one of the great sermons in Scripture. Peter, the leader of the 12 apostles, gives it in response to critics who thought those speaking in tongues at Pentecost were filled with wine. Remember how he starts the sermon, Acts 2, verse 14. Peter raises his voice and proclaims, "Listen to what I say. Indeed, these people are not drunk. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This is a forward-looking message that culminates in verse 36 with a full proclamation of the gospel. "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ." Here, Peter connects the sweep of Israel's history with the coming of God's Son, proclaiming that the Messiah they had been waiting for has come in the person of Jesus with the full authority of the Father. Only his victory took a course no one would have expected of that Messiah. He reigns now in heaven and human hearts through his compassion for us on a cross and through his resurrection from that cross. affirming what Paul says in Romans, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Meaning, when we take up our calling to live in Christ, we follow a path which leads to the destruction of doubts and dark expectations, to hope with assurance of bright expectation and the power of God to transform the day. Peter admonishes everyone within earshot, "Save yourselves. Hold no longer to the ways of this crooked generation. You have a new life in Christ." And when they hear Peter's message, Scripture says they are cut to the heart. And immediately ask each other and the apostles, "What shall we do?" And the apostles say, "Repent, be baptized." Verse 41, "So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added." On that day, they welcomed hope for themselves and hope for their generation, as does every generation that answers the call for Christ and his kingdom. It's a choice to let the word of the gospel permeate our lives to such a degree that we are taken in by its very content, by its very substance. As Christians, we have a profound appreciation for language, don't we? For words, for nuances of meaning. For Scripture, we know as the Word of God. For Jesus, we know as the Word incarnate. This passage from Acts is about the early church receiving its first new members after Jesus has ascended to heaven. They were taken by the language, the content, the spirit of Peter's message. And when we first encounter the church, whether as a child or as someone new to the traditions of a congregation, we have to learn the language of that community, don't we? And I've noticed that sometimes it's the little words, the little matters of language that can trip us up. I'll never forget the first time I visited an Episcopal church as a young person years ago. It was a different setting for me with different expectations and worship, different traditions. And as I started down the aisle to take communion, one of the lines in the aisle grew shorter than the other. And so when I got up, one of the ushers came up to me and sort of nudged me on the shoulder and said, "Please go to the lectern side." I didn't have a clue to what the lectern side was. It sounded so official. And so nervously, I just sat back down afraid that I had made a mistake. Have any of you ever had an experience like that when you were in a different place of worship? But at that moment, an elderly woman next to me in the pew took my arm and took me right to the proper line. "You're in the right place," she told me. Her grip on my elbow and the expression of care on her face told me that I truly was in that line for Jesus. And in case any of you are wondering, that's the lectern side because that's the lectern. The things you learn. The language. The lingo of the church. Even the very language of the gospel message itself. Words like crucified and resurrection and reconciliation and proclamation, even hope, become personally meaningful to us as we live them out in Christian community. We use such words truly before we understand them. And over time, we live into their meaning. Such words reveal their meaning in the particulars of our faith experience. Maybe it's a relationship you form with someone you're building a house for or with on a mission project. Maybe it's an insight of a mentor who's been through the struggle that you are currently facing. Maybe it's the innocence of a child's answer to a very big question in Sunday school. Or maybe it's church members who surround you at the time of death of a loved one. And in those moments, you are taken up. You are taken up into His Word. A Word which is beyond you, but nevertheless, absolutely clear. You start to get that Word for yourself. Dow Edgerton of Chicago Theological Seminary loves the power of words and tells the story of when his firstborn was learning to talk. And one night when no one was really sleeping and they were in the toddler's room, he pointed outside the window, the toddler did, as toddlers do. And as I held him up to see, Edgerton writes, the little boy began to call out in a tone of mixed delight, tree, light, car, rain. The words weren't just said, they were exclaimed. It was as if each word was a prayer bead made of recognition and acclamation, recited in an urgent liturgy of speaking. As he learned to talk, as he learned the ways of signs and gestures, he writes, he was being incorporated into a shared world of names, a language-shaped world. I think that begins to get at what these 3,000 newbies to the faith in our passage from Acts this morning must have been going through in that time of Pentecost when they heard people speaking in all kinds of languages, a cacophony of sounds apparently without meaning. Kind of like the sound of having a TV, a radio, and three people talking all in the same room. Even somewhat painful to the ear, words on top of words on top of words. But in the midst of all that, Peter stands up. And a certain clarity of conviction and a familiar string of words about a Messiah that was to come begins to overtake them with a fresh and unexpected power. And the clarity of their hearing isn't so much now about the physics of sound as it is about the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds in that moment. Amen? Like the sound of bells ringing in random, unordered form and finally resolving, into a peaceful melody, a melody that is taken within and internalized in the heart, in the mind, in the person. And all that language of the gospel, all that Jesus lingo starts to take them up. It's a word of power that overcomes them. It's a message that Scripture says cuts to the heart. Or as Edgerton put it elsewhere, in the simplest and most complex sense, the Word of God is the communication stronger than death, of faith, by faith, for the sake of faith, of hope. It's that moment when it truly dawns on you, this is God's Word to me. And it's very, very good. No longer religious lingo, but a personal address. And what's so powerful about that personal word is that it takes the whole of your life into account. Not just the pretty and perfect parts, but also and especially the deep and ugly parts. The regrets, the things that you don't want anyone to know. But to Christ, those words of all that ugliness can be spoken, and he will not turn away in disgust. Rather, with tearful compassion and hope for your redemption, he opens his arms to welcome you closer. And it's this peace of knowing that God can redeem the whole of your life through Christ, the whole of your life, that makes the message so powerful. If you only took up what was perfect, acceptable, what would be the point? When you offer up that prayer, "Take my life, Lord, all of it for your purpose," there's that sense God is so much bigger than we could hope for with our own imaginations. That's why profession of faith is often accompanied by tears. I believe that's a release of all we attempt to hold and manage on our own, a release into the hands of someone who is so much more capable than we are for that task. I've often been drawn to the idea that prayer is more for us than it is for God. I remember feeling guilty when I was new to prayer and realized I had forgotten to pray over the course of a day, as if I had somehow cheated God. Maybe some of you have had that feeling. But what I've come to realize over time is that even more, I believe I'm really cheating myself when I forget to pray. Because I'm cheating myself of the reminder, the renewed assurance of what we all feel when we first say those words, whether that be in a whisper or a shout. Lord, I welcome you. I need you. And in that moment, you know that he is hearing and will answer. Psalm 33, truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 71, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. I don't know where you are today. Perhaps you've reached a point where you need to be renewed in that prayer and reminded of who you are in Christ. Reminded that your life has not a small, but a very great purpose for him. Perhaps life has challenged you so greatly of late that you need to hear this word afresh, more profoundly, in a deeper way for you to continue in this walk with Christ. Or perhaps, like the 3,000 in our passage, the gospel is taking you in for the very first time this morning, affirming for you in your head and in your heart that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And in all of this, his word is becoming your own word. The Lord is always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. You have shown me the path of life. In your presence I am filled with joy. Now is the time to welcome hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.